Well, good morning. Danny, I don't know what that means. Yeah. If you would go ahead and make your way to your seats, we'll get started. Most of you are already there. Y'all are very obedient. And good morning to those who are joining us live on Facebook. It's good to see all of you, and it's good, I guess, for you to see me. I don't know, but thank you, Brother Charlie. Thank you. It is good to be here. Well, this morning, we are going to be studying 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be doing an overview of 2 Thessalonians. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and there's a copy of the notes that you can get on the back table back there if you don't have one. All right. So, who wrote 2 Thessalonians? Anybody? Anybody? Wrong! This, the author of 1 Thessalonians, which, by the way, a helpful tidbit is that 2 Thessalonians was written after 1 Thessalonians, just in case you weren't sure of that point. But the author, yes, the author is Paul. Correct. How do we know this? How do we know this? It's right there, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. No, that's 1 Timothy, sorry, wrong page. He says it right here. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. So he later on he says, Paul, I write this in my own handwriting. I write this with my own hand. If you look at chapter 3, verse 17, that's where he says that I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the distinguishing mark in every letter. So now there are folks that would say there what we would call liberal Christians, Christian scholars, and I use Christian scholars, a lot of them would seek to undo a lot of what the church has believed throughout history, and they would want to deconstruct what the church has believed for 2,000 years, and they would say, well, we don't really know it was Paul. It could have been someone posing as Paul. And they have a bunch of nefarious purposes for wanting for you to doubt the accuracy and authenticity of Scripture. But let me assure you, brothers and sisters, you can trust the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Paul also acknowledges that he had the help of Timothy and Silvanus, which he also had their help in 1 Thessalonians, if you recall. So he had their assistance. And then, now 2 Thessalonians is very similar in theme to 1 Thessalonians. And the reason why is because, well, they just weren't getting it. They were still having the same problems. Okay, so let's go to the date of when it was written. When and where was 2 Thessalonians written? Now, it was likely written between 51 and 52 AD. Now, dates, in my brain, dates don't really mean anything. I've not been one to ever remember dates. I did terrible in history at school remembering dates. So if y'all are history buffs and you know those dates and you know what went on around those times, that's good. I applaud you. But I cannot, that doesn't mean anything to me, honestly. It doesn't stick. But like I said, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is very similar. And it was written several months after, historians believe that it was written several months after 2 Thessalonians. Let's see. Moving on. Who was it written to? The church, absolutely. As most of the letters, all of the letters are written to the church. Some of the letters are written to individuals, as we will see in the next three books of the Bible. First and 2 Timothy, right? And then we go on to Philemon and is that how you say it? Is it Philemon or Philemon? And Titus, the next three, four books of the Bible are written to individuals, whereas the all of the letters that we've studied up to this point were written to who? Believers, the church at large, the church in these regions. And it's clearly the church. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 again. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. In God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously believers, yes. Neat little tidbit of information is that, now this is the kind of stuff that I like. This is the kind of stuff that sticks in my brain. Thessalonica was a very busy seaport, bustling with activity. It was actually the largest city in the province of, or in the area of Macedonia, the country of Macedonia. And it was the capital city. So that's the kind of stuff that I remember in my brain. It actually exists today. It's still there. A lot of these cities that we in the Bible are gone. They've just been wiped away. They've been destroyed. But I like it. It really appeals to me when a city from the Bible is still there, or when a country or civilization from the Bible is still there. So you can actually go there. You can tour it. It is the second largest city in modern-day Greece. Let's move on to the purpose. The purpose. Why did Paul write this letter? Well, as I mentioned already, the situation hadn't changed. Timothy and Silvanus most likely reported back to Paul, hey, brother, your first letter didn't do much. And so he wrote the second letter to reinforce what he had already taught them. Here are some of the themes that we'll cover, or that the letter covers. If you look at chapter 1, verse 4 through 10, and I will read that, but what I would like to do right now before we move on is I want to get four or five people that are going to be willing to read this morning. Who would be willing to? I know that my reading skills are so much better than yours, and you're a little bit nervous about that, but it's okay. Who would be brave? Susan? Okay, good. So the ladies, my goodness, the ladies are volunteering. You men need to step up. So what I want to do, I'm going to read the first few. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 4 through 10. And we'll see one of the purposes for why the letter was written. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For all of it is only just for God. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted as well, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. The purpose is, one of the purposes that of Paul's writing this letter is to encourage the persecuted believers, because they were being heavily persecuted. As a matter of fact, if you recall from last week, they thought that they had missed the rapture. They missed the day of the Lord. They thought that they were in the tribulation. They thought they had missed the resurrection. Imagine actually believing that, how bummed out you would be, how discouraged and bewildered you'd be, questioning whether or not you truly believed, truly of one of the Lord's. And why did they believe these things? Why were they thinking these things? Do you remember? Do you recall? False teachers. False teachers had crept in and had convinced them. And if we look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, a lot to read, isn't it? I'm going to read that one again. Chapter 2, and I know I stumbled on the first time I read. This time I'm going to do it flawlessly. Ready? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Who are we talking about here? Antichrist, that's right. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and that lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So we see that his purpose, he's writing a lot. He's laboring to undo the false teaching that they had been believing. Specifically, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter from us. The day of the Lord had not come. He's correcting this false belief. Let no one in any way deceive you, he says. And then the third reason he wrote this, if we look at chapter 3, verse 10 specifically, I could read chapter 2:13 all the way through 3:15. Heck, let's just read the whole letter. I'll go straight to chapter 3, verse 10. Let's look at it together. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. So this is to urge the Thessalonians in continuing to do good, to be steadfast in their work, to continue to work until the Lord comes, but not to slack off. Not to be busybodies. Now, we've already read a lot of this. If we go to the next slide, we see a lot of, we get a lot of good eschatology in 2 Thessalonians. It's a major theme, as it was in 1 Thessalonians. But it makes up about 40% of this letter, eschatology. So Paul spends a very good portion of his time dealing with this topic. So if you want to, if you have questions about eschatology, sure, you can go read Daniel, you can go read Isaiah, but actually Paul gets a lot of the teaching that he's presenting to us in this letter, he gets a lot of it from there. So it's very, you can see the ideas. He doesn't quote anything specifically from Isaiah, but you can see the references that he's drawing from there. Several verses in the letter actually indicate that some of these false teachers were they were intentionally spreading false teaching, even to the point of forging letters from Paul. Can you believe that? Writing, trying to forge the document saying it was from Paul. Crazy. Telling the Thessalonians again that the day of the Lord had already come. And Paul had previously written in 1 Thessalonians that believers were to be caught up. What is that referring to? Caught up. The rapture, yes. Before the day of the wrath. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Nicholas does a really good job of putting up the little chart, the day versus the night, and he does a good job of helping us to see the differences between the two. We're not children of wrath. We're not of the night. We're of the day, et cetera, et cetera. So we, it's a very encouraging. If you've never had the chance to listen to that or to be encouraged by that, I would ask you to go watch or listen to the one from last week. All right. If you flip over on the back side of your page, that is the outline, and it actually shakes out really neatly. Three sections for three chapters. It's a very, very simple outline, and I'm not going to go through that with you. You can do that on your own time, and you can see that the way that it works out is very, very neat. It lines up really neatly. So what I want to do is spend the most of our time this morning talking about the key verses in 2 Thessalonians. And if you would, this is where I will need my readers. So who raised their hand first? Anybody? Okay. Susan, you want to go first? Okay. The first reading is going to be chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Very good, Susan. Thank you. Key verse there. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. 11 and 12. Who, Brittany, you want to do that one? Amen. To this end, we also pray for you always. Does that mean that they never stop praying? When Paul says, pray without ceasing, does that mean that that even while I'm here talking, I should be praying and dividing my brain in other ways? Does that mean, pray without ceasing, what does that mean? What does it mean that he says, to this end, we pray for you always? What do you think it means? Yeah. Yeah, it's in other words, he's not meaning all the time. He just means often. I pray for you often. This is one of the things I like to say when someone asks me to pray for them. I will definitely pray for you as the Lord brings you to mind, because you know we're all divided in the things we do all throughout the week. We have jobs, we have family, we have responsibilities. So there's no way in the world that we can pray without ceasing, right? But as the Lord brings certain needs and certain prayer requests to mind, you pray for those. Pray for them right then. One thing that I've learned to do over the years is, as the Lord puts it here, I don't say, thank you, Lord, I'll pray for it later when I have time. No, pray right there. Pray right then. It doesn't have to be a long one-hour prayer. It can be a very short, very heartfelt prayer, and it doesn't have to be long and flowy words, does it? If the Lord puts someone on your heart, pray for them. Send them a text. Let them know you're praying for them. All right, who wants to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4? Anybody? All right.
Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God.
Very good. Thank you, Robin. Let me ask you a question. Will we know, this is not, so I want to see what you guys think about this. Are we going to know when the Lord is going to return? Do we know when the Lord will return? Are you sure? The exact day and time. Why not? Okay, good. So what do we make of those people who say, I've done the numerology and I've done the dates and the calculations and the Lord is going to return January 20th, 2021. What do we do with things like that? And you know what's crazy is that these people gather together a large group of following, a large following, and people flock to their church and they're all waiting. And then the day comes, the time comes, and nothing happens. And then they all come back the next day. I'm like, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just go, just leave and say to, enough? There was a guy, what was his name? Harold Camping. Do y'all remember him? Oh my goodness. He's passed away now, I believe. But Harold Camping was famous for this. He would say every few years it would be a new date. Oh, I messed up on my calculation. You know, I forgot to carry the one. And so he would tons of people would follow after this man. That's sad, is what it is. All right, let's continue. Let's continue on with 2 Thessalonians, obviously, chapter 2, 13 through 15. Who wants to read that one? That one's easy. You got that one? All right, go ahead. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Let's just scratch that one out of our Bibles. Ooh, that's one that a lot of preachers and teachers will not even, they won't even talk about. What is that teaching here?
Election
and not the coming election. Different kind of election. Isn't that an amazing doctrine? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for what? Salvation. Salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. You know, I don't have to say 2 Thessalonians, do I? Chapter 1, verse 3. Who wants to? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Who wants to read that one? Levi, did you just raise your hand? Oh, no, you were scratching your head. Okay. I was like, wow, my son, Danny. Amen. Two things that I want to bring up there. First, he starts off with, finally, brethren, what? Pray for us. Your pastor and your elders and your deacons, they need your prayers, especially your pastor. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are praying for your pastor, but I would encourage you to do well to remember that. We definitely need your prayers. I know we appear to be strong spiritually, but we really are not. And so we covet your prayers that the Lord would, as he said at the end, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We are tempted just like you. We're not some super Christians. We still have our weaknesses and we still have our struggles. And so we need your prayers and we need the Lord to strengthen us and protect us. Chapter 3, 10 through 13. One final person who wants to read. Anyone? Anyone? Kathy, go ahead.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. So a couple of things I want to point out from this one. And this is one that that kind of undoes socialism, I think. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. So you had folks who were saying, you had people that on the other end of the spectrum who would say, well, you know, the Lord is just going to come at any point, right? We're just waiting on the Lord and just gonna sit over here in the corner and play chess or checkers or whatever. And then they would mooch off of the hardworking brothers and sisters who would put food on the table. So you had that extreme, and then you had others who said, "Well, I guess if we miss the day, if we miss the rapture, what's the point of all of this?" So Paul says, "If anyone's not willing to work, he's not to eat." That's pretty simple, huh? I bet you that if you were one of those people who were prone to not work and want to mooch off of the other Christians, if you got that command from Paul, I bet you'd get your booty in gear, wouldn't you? And you'd get out there and do whatever you had to do to get your food. And then the other thing I want to bring up is, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. That's not just for them, is it? None of this is just for the Thessalonians. This is for us too. Look, I know, and this brings us to our application, by the way. I know that a lot of times we do grow weary in doing good. We get tired. We see the world, the wickedness and the evil, and the culture that just seems to be getting darker and darker, and we just get tired of all of it. We get tired of fighting the good fight. We get tired of it. But let this be an encouragement to you not to backslide into not just physical laziness, not just being lazy with activity, but being lazy in your spiritual life and your spiritual disciplines. I want to encourage you to be strong and to be diligent, to read through the Word, to make that a daily thing in your life, and to make... remember, we had a class on the spiritual disciplines a couple of years ago, and I don't remember all of them, but I remember reading the Word was big. I remember daily prayer was big. I remember there was also a spiritual discipline of rest, which has its place in the life of a Christian. Some of us, hopefully not, but some people that I know believe that salvation is just a get out of hell free card, fire insurance policy, and well, they just live life very lazily, and they don't really care to do anything. Some folks like that, I wouldn't be too hesitant to question whether or not they're really saved, but we are called to sanctification. We're called to lives of holiness. We're called to be a light in the darkness. And as we're going to learn in about 30 minutes or after worship, we're going to, in the sermon, we're called to evangelize. And I hope that you would take that encouragement, you don't feel like I'm stepping on toes, but and if you feel that way, that's okay. So brothers and sisters, let's obey. Let's be obedient to Paul's words. And let me end with this. Chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And also in chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, do not grow weary doing good. The Lord will sustain us. The Lord will strengthen us. He has an infinite amount of strength and an infinite amount of wisdom, and we must go to Him as the source. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will... Look at that. I beat Nicholas's record. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, glad to be together once again. And Lord, we thank you for the book of 2 Thessalonians. Lord, we thank you for your servant Paul, who you enabled and instructed and guided to write this letter. Father, help us to search your word as we would search for treasure in a field. Lord, help it to be food to our weary bodies, life to our souls. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to endure persecutions. We really don't have much of that in our life, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we know that if if persecution and hardships and even death comes, Lord, we ask that you would help us to stand firm and to be strong and to be courageous. And Lord, we pray for those brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are experiencing this right now. Lord, we ask that you would deliver them from evil men and wickedness. And Lord, for those who are going through this thing right now, this kind of persecution right now, we ask that you would strengthen them. And Lord, help us not to forget our brothers and sisters who are actively being persecuted in other parts of the world. We pray for your Son Jesus Christ to come quickly and to rescue us from this perishing world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Lots of fellowship time. Yes. We'll be back in 30 minutes.